Church right now, I've been preaching through Judges, but over the summer, I thought I'd do a one-off where we're going to look at this passage from Mark's Gospel. And I've titled this sermon, How to Achieve the Impossible. Today, you're going to learn how to achieve the impossible. But let's pray before I start. We need to ask God to help us. Dear Lord and God, we do pray as we look at your word that you would reveal to us your words, that we would not come with human self-confidence, but we would know that you are the one who needs to speak to us this morning, and that you would help us, and that you would be generous to us. And Lord, please speak to us through your word. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, did any of you watch the Olympics? Any of you? Yeah, a couple of you did watch the Olympics. Brilliant. So, you'll know at the Olympics you have interviews after this is Adam Peaty after doing the swimming with that horrendous moustache. And this is what they will often say. They'll say something like this. After they win the gold medal, they'll get interviewed and they'll say, this is proof that you can do anything you dream of. No, people said I couldn't do it, but I did it. Nothing is impossible for you. And it sounds fantastic, doesn't it? It sounds like, oh, that's great, that's inspirational. We can do anything we put our mind to. And by the way, this is a commonly repeated idea in our world. If you work hard enough, if you believe enough, if you persevere enough, then anything is possible for you. Or as Mariah Carey sings, there's a hero if you look inside your heart. You don't have to be afraid of what you are. There's an answer if you reach into your soul. You just need to find that hero that's living inside of yourself. And the problem with this isn't true at all. You see, for every successful athlete like Adam Peaty, there are hundreds more who have failed to reach their goal, whether through lack of funding, whether they got injured, whether through talent or through health. In fact, this way of thinking, it brings guilt to so many, because anyone who fails, and maybe you've experienced this, if you haven't achieved your goal that you are aiming to get to, you should think, if only I was better. If only I persevered more. If only I believed more, I could have been like Adam Peaty. But no, I wasn't good enough. And so this belief in self, this self-confidence, is pervasive and it gets everywhere in our culture. And it's not a new idea, by the way. It's not a new idea. So, open your Bibles up out of that passage and look. So, Mark chapter 10. Get that open if you haven't got it. I'm opening it now. And look at verse 17. Jesus has just spoken to the children, but he now says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm going to put that down. I haven't got enough space up here. What do I need to do? I can do it. I believe in myself. I can achieve it. Give me a challenge. I'm the man to do it, he's saying. I'm that guy. I'm the guy who can do anything. So Jesus answers him and says, well, you have to live up to God's standards. Because he says, why do you call me good? You see that in verse 18? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. What Jesus is saying here is that this guy's just throwing out the term good. He's saying, you're a good teacher. I'm a good guy. We're all good people. But Jesus' answer is, no, not everyone is good. Only God is good. That's the standard that you've got to get to. Good means perfect. Good means good like God. So he thinks good is something a lot of people are, but Jesus says, no, good is much higher than you think it is. It means perfect. And so Jesus starts to list off the commandments in verse 19. He says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honour your father and mother. And this man He's so confident. He boasts, "You know what, teacher? You give me all those commandments, I've done them all. Since I was young, I've done all of those things." Of course he hasn't, but he thinks he has. He's so full of his own goodness, he cannot see that he is falling short of God's standard of goodness. So we've got 3 points today. Number one, an impossible command. So this is important. Look at verse 21. "And Jesus looked at him and loved him." This is the only man in Mark's gospel that we're told specifically that Jesus loves. And Jesus' love doesn't necessarily lead us to thinking what we might expect. He doesn't stroke his ego. He doesn't say, "Well done, you've made a great effort so far." Instead, Jesus is very clear. His love leads him to say this. Look at verse 21. There you go. "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And suddenly, Mark reveals this really important piece of information. Verse 22. "Disheartened by the sign, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This guy was really rich. He had loads of stuff. And when Jesus said to him, "You have to give it all away," he's really sad and he leaves. He can't do that. He can't give up his possessions. You see, Jesus demands everything from this man. He doesn't demand a bit. He says, "You want to be perfect like God? You've got to be perfect like God." This is an impossible command for this man. And you see, this man was captivated by money. Money was his little god. Money was his idol. And Jesus exposes his heart. Jesus, by saying this, shows him, "Look, you think you're great, but you can't do this. It's too much for you." And that's exactly Jesus' intention. He's trying to expose this truth in this man. God's commands are too much for him. They're impossible for him to keep. Now, I'm going to turn it on you now. I wonder what your reaction was to Jesus saying, "Sell all that you have and come follow me." Some of your children, you're like, "This is great because I haven't got anything." But the adults are going, "I've got a bit." Did you think Jesus is talking to that man, not talking to me? He doesn't want me to sell everything. Basically, he's saying, "Be generous." He's saying, just give a little more away. I'll try and give away a little more this week and then tick that box off, I've done it. Don't do that. Don't minimize the command so that you can do it. Because if you do that, you're doing the same as this self-confident man was doing with the other commandments. Instead, you need to stop, soak it up, as I've been doing this week, and feel the heaviness of Jesus' command. And look at your heart and see that you can't do that. See the self-confidence that melts away when you realize there are things that cling on to me. I can't keep his commands. It's too hard. You see, even as Christians, we embrace this "I can do it" attitude. Or if we don't think we can do it, what we do is we change what Jesus says. We make them mean less than they do. But Jesus' love exposes us. He shows us that we're wrong to trust in ourselves and to have such foolish self-confidence. So he looks around to the disciples and he says to them how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, we're told, were amazed at this. You see, at the time, the rich were revered. They thought that the wealthy people were wealthy because God had blessed them specially. See, if the rich couldn't get into the kingdom of heaven, who could? If the rich couldn't make it, who could? The rich were those that God specially loved. If they couldn't make it, then who could? But Jesus points out that it's the wealth of these rich people that makes it so difficult for them to enter the kingdom of God. You see, it seems like to me that a rich person can do anything they please, much more than a poor person can. And it leads them to have a self-confidence and a self-reliance that poorer people simply don't have. So wealth creates an I can do attitude. So some of you youngsters won't know who this is. This is Richard Branson. He's worth $4.6 billion. And he would say he's made that himself. He's a self-made millionaire. He started with nothing. He's made this business empire. And very recently, you can see there, he's made a ship that's got him to space. He's organized his own trip to space. That's how rich he is. And this is what he said, he tweeted when he was up in space. I don't know if he tweeted when he was up in space or when he got down, but he tweeted about his trip to space. He said, "I was once a child with a dream looking up to the stars. Now I'm an adult in a spaceship looking down to our beautiful Earth. To the next generation of dreamers, if we can do this, just imagine what you can do." So there's a man worth $4.6 billion saying to the rest of us, he's done this, now you can do that too. But of course, you haven't got $4.6 billion, so you can't do that at all. That's a load of rubbish. He's the only one who's able to do that because he's got loads of money. And this is a new thing. Millionaires are going and flying up into space. You see, being rich actually leads you to be really confident in yourself. You think, I can do everything. I can fly to space. Think what we can do. I've done this. I've read a book by him, by the way, and he thinks he's done everything. He thinks that he's so rich because he's really good at making money. He puts it all down to himself. He doesn't think God's got anything to do with it. But Jesus says something really interesting in verse 25. You've all heard this before. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then we're told the disciples were exceedingly astonished at this. Verse 26, they were exceedingly astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" Now, my niece and nephew, I was reading them a book, a Christian book, goes through different stories of Jesus. It has this story, and I'm going to show it to you because it's completely wrong. There's this story in there, and you've probably heard about this before. So in the story, they say the eye of a needle is a little gate in Jerusalem. It's the name of a gate in Jerusalem. It's a little gate. And then they say the camel can't get through the little gate. Now, why that camel didn't go to a different gate in the story, I don't know, because there's obviously a little gate, but there's a bigger gate around the corner, so he could have just gone in that one. But in their story, they say the camel can't get through the little gate, so they tell our young children, it's all right, though, eventually he gets through. He takes off the stuff, and eventually gets through. But the problem is, that's not the point of what Jesus is saying at all. He's not saying this is really difficult. He's not saying, oh, that's quite tough. I want some. One of the Davies, come up here. Let me show you the eye of a needle. All right, Lois, come here. Have a look at that loop. I'll pass it to you. How big is that little loop in there? Could you fit a camel through that little hole?
No.
Not if you tried really hard?
No.
How small is it?
Really small.
Really small. Thank you. This is a needle which is small enough you probably can't even see it. Okay, it's so small. And at the very end, I'll go to the next slide, because the very end of a needle, there's a little loop. And that's where you put your thread through. That's the eye of a needle. That's what Jesus is saying. He says it's easier to get a camel through that than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why the disciples say, verse 26, then who can be saved? What you're saying, Jesus, is it's impossible. And does Jesus say, no, I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm saying it's just quite hard. It's just tough. It's just like a little gate. You just have to try really hard. No, look what he says. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says, he looks at them and he says, verse 27, with man it is impossible. With man it is impossible. A man cannot do it. A camel cannot go through the eye of the needle, neither can a rich man get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not rare, it's not hard, it's impossible. So number two, God makes the impossible possible. You see, Jesus' love exposes this truth to the man. Jesus' love won't let him go away thinking he can do it. Jesus' love says, look, you can't do it. You cannot make it. Not on your own. We cannot be good like God. We cannot earn eternal life by doing things. And then he challenges the way we think. In verse 27, he says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God, is what he says. All things are possible with God. Here's the overriding truth. You want, if you take away one thing from this sermon, take away the fact that with man it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Do you know how the rich man should have reacted? The rich man should have said, Jesus, I can't do that. I can't give up all my stuff. Help me, Jesus. Help me. You see, are you like this rich man? Are you trying to earn your way to eternal life? Maybe you're confident you can do it. Maybe you think you can impress God. Or maybe you're distressed because you know your life, you know you're a sinner, you know you cannot do it. Either way, you need to know that the reason that Jesus went to the cross was because he knew it was impossible for you. He knew you couldn't save yourself. He knew you couldn't earn your way. He knew you couldn't be good like God. He knew you were helpless. And so he went to the cross in your place. We read in Isaiah 53:6. Let me get it up. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. This is what he says. All we like sheep have gone astray. How many of us? We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that means God has laid on Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Or as Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so this should lead us to say, I can't save myself, but you can, Jesus. It's impossible for me, but it's possible for you. Save me from my sin. Forgive me for my wickedness. But this way of thinking doesn't finish just with that. And this is what I really want to challenge today. It doesn't just finish on the cross. You see, when we become a Christian, we don't start doing things all by ourselves again. Instead, we should continue to be going, change me so I can give up everything to follow you. Let me believe you with all of my heart. Let me trust in you and not myself. So, listen to some of these other commands. Let me have a drink. 1 Peter 1 verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. Think about that for a minute. Be holy, for I am holy. Another command. Matthew 5, 44. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Matthew 5, 48, be perfect. Again and again, Jesus says, don't be afraid. How well are you doing? Let me tell you, on your own, these commands are impossible commands. God's work does not stop on the day of salvation. Let's not be in danger of believing we get saved by God and then for the rest of our lives, we soldier on ourselves. We need God's help to save us, but after that we're on our own and we work really, really hard to impress God again. Well, I want to recommend this book at this point. There's a book by John T. Alcock, who's a pastor up in the Globe Church in London. He's written this book called Impossible Commands. He will go through each of those impossible commands that I've just read to you, and he will help you to see why we need God in all of those commands. You can get this on the Good Book Company, about £10. I've read it a couple of times. It's really good. But I will try to give you an answer again myself. But if you want to see it in more detail, get hold of that book. Impossible Commands. You see, first of all, we need to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. not by myself. And then we need to see that God's commands, you have to listen to this, God's commands come with the power to do them. God sends us his Spirit to work in us and to change us. And we're to ask him to work in us. And we're to seek his help to change us. We're to know that we're not in this work alone. Our Christian life is not a Christian life alone. We are to ask God to work in us, to change us day by day, to change our hard hearts. We need to realize that God's commands are possible only with God's help. As John T explains in the book, he says this. He's talking about being afraid. If God commands us not to be afraid, he will also provide us with all the resources we need to keep the command. If you're trusting in Jesus, then God is not against you. His commands are not against you. He is on your side and in your corner, promising you power to do battle. And he says the Holy Spirit is God's wonderful gift to his struggling children. He loves it when we ask. How well are you doing? Are you asking God to change you, to work in you, to make you different day by day? And so we are to go, and we are to go, and no longer in our power, but in the power of God, to be changed. But it's vital that we ask God to help us. When you pray, do you ask God to help you? Do you ask him to help you rejoice? Do you ask him to change your heart so you can love your enemies? Do you ask him to stop you from being afraid? Do you ask him to take away your love of possessions and the things that cling to your heart? You know, you should. Finally, number three, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And we're left with this question. Do we really want to ask God for help? Now, you might think that's a silly question, but I think a lot of us don't. You see, I know myself, and I know that asking God to help us with these things can be worrying and scary. Because we come to love those little things, don't we? We come to love our possessions. We come to love that TV show that we know we probably shouldn't watch. And we know that to ask God to change us might mean that he changes our heart so that we don't want to watch that TV show anymore. And we love that TV show. And we know that asking God to change our hearts might mean that we want to give away more of our stuff, and we love our stuff. We come to love our little idols. Look at the rich man. He was devastated. He was sad because the idea of losing all his stuff was just awful to him. More than that, following Jesus comes at a cost. Now, Jesus doesn't dress this up. The question is it worth it? It comes at a cost. Now, Peter pipes up and he says in verse 28, he says a very Peter-like thing. He's sort of missed just about everything that's going on here, but he has caught on to one thing. So he says, see, we have left everything and followed you. He's like, well, I don't really know what's going on, but I know that we've done that, Jesus. He doesn't really get the fact that he's done it by God's grace. He just understands that he's given away everything like the disciples. Now, Jesus' answer isn't to say, be quiet, Peter. You shouldn't be saying that. He says something really important. He said, oh, you're way ahead of me, Harry. Peter began and said, see, oh yeah, there we go. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So first he says, following him will be costly. You will lose things. You will be rejected by your family, maybe your brothers, maybe your sisters, maybe your father, mother, even your children may reject you. Following the gospel may mean you lose your land that you live in. So it's got a cost. Jesus isn't hiding that. And this is why we might again be afraid of asking God for help. I'm afraid of what it's going to cost me. I'm afraid I'm going to lose the things that I love. And so we shy away from asking God to change us, to help us. And at the root of this is a heart problem. The root of this is that we don't trust God. We don't trust God that he knows best for us. We know best. We know what's best for our lives. We know what's going to make us happy. We know what's in the future. But we don't. Because secondly, Jesus makes clear that God not only sees the things you sacrifice to follow him, but he will also supply all your needs. He says, those who sacrifice things in their life of the gospel will receive blessings 100-fold times greater than the things that they gave up. God will see to it that his children, though they suffer loss, will overflow with a fountain of blessings. Now he does note, this isn't the prosperity gospel, he does note that those blessings will come with persecutions. He's always saying that his children will receive persecutions just as he did. But he says, God will supply all your needs, more and over and abundantly what you need. You ask that your heart would be willing to give away your possessions. God will provide for you over 100 times what you need. And how do they end, those blessings? Well, he says, in this age you will have blessings, but in the age to come, that is when he returns a second time, you will also receive eternal life. He says it's worth it. It's worth it. But Jesus makes it clear that many of those who appear important and wealthy now will be last in his kingdom. You see, there will be some people who in this age, in the time that we live in, who are first right now, who get the first of everything, they will sneak into the kingdom of God, but they will be last. And there are some people who are around now who are the lowest of the low. Well, they will be first there. The roles will be reversed in the kingdom of God. So let me repeat this question as I finish. Is it worth it? Should we be asking God to work in us, to change us, so that we give up everything to follow him? Should we be asking him to work in our hard hearts to break them down so that we're generous and loving and holy? Well, Jesus' answer is clear. He tells us to trust God, to disregard our worldly wisdom and our self-confidence, and to trust that God will provide for us. And let me remind you that to change this way is impossible by ourselves, but with God's help, all things are possible. So let us get on our knees and pray for help. God loves it when we ask. Well, I'm just going to pray, but let me remind you, get hold of this book if you want to know more about this subject. It's called Impossible Commands. Read up on this subject and get asking God to change your heart. Let me pray. Dear Lord God, would you please forgive us when we think we can do things on our own, when we try to impress you and think that we can change in our own power, when we're so scared about changing, when we love our idols and our things that we cling to, that we don't even ask you for help because we're scared of what we might lose. Lord, would we cry out to you and we ask this morning that you would work in us, change us, make us Christians who rely totally on you. Would you make that which is impossible to break our hard hearts possible by your Holy Spirit, that you would work in us to change us, to make us different to this world. Make us holy, make us perfect, make us those who love our enemies. Not because it will save us, because your salvation comes through you and you alone, but because it brings us great joy, Lord. Joy to know that you're working in us. Joy to know that you are providing for us. Joy to know that you are the God that we can trust. So we bring all these things before you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we'll sing a song. So if the musicians come forward and sing our final song for us.